find your Bible, open it up to Romans 12:12. Just one verse, right? Listen as we read God's word together. So if you would please rise as we, for the reading of God's sacred word.
All right. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12. Thank you. You may be seated. Makes it easier for a memory verse, right? All right. Have a seat. Thank you very much. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to come and worship you. We ask that you help us to trust more fully in you, to cry out our prayers throughout the day, all day long. We know that you are the one who is abundant in loving kindness, and that you are the one who hears our prayers. We know that you are great and you do wondrous deeds. Teach us your way, that we might glorify your name forever. We know that your loving kindness towards us is great, that you are a gracious and merciful God. Give us strength, give us your strength, that we don't rely on the power of our own human efforts, but that we would look to you even when times seem chaotic and confusing. We know that you are the sovereign one, that you are the one who is in control. We thank you that you have helped us and that you comfort us. And we look to you now throughout our service. Be with Pastor Jim as he brings the message. Give him boldness and clarity to proclaim your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
I can turn off the lapel if you want me to. All right. Well, church, we are in a we are in week three of a 7-week series that we've entitled Who We Are. Who We Are. And it's a series that is going through the major characteristics, 7 major characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you remember, the first week we talked about the fact that we are people who are saved by the gospel of grace. And then last week we talked about how we are people of the Word. We are people of the Word. And if you remember, we had memory verse challenges, right? And if you notice on the front of your bulletin, there's another memory verse. It's a short one. It's Romans 12:12. We just read it. And so I'm starting you guys off easy. Nice, easy verses to get you into the groove of things, right? So I want to continue to encourage you to memorize God's word together as a family. Oh, church, how great that would be if we do that. So that's my plug. And then I'll move on from there. But this week, right, we are talking about the fact that we are people of prayer. That as followers of Christ, we are people of prayer. Prayer is essential for the life of the Christian. Prayer is like breathing for the human, or water for the fish. Just as water is necessary for the fish to survive, just as humans need to breathe in order to live, so too prayer is necessary for the Christian life. One pastor put it like this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. No prayer, no spiritual healthy vitality. Prayer is so crucial for the follower of Christ. And yet, it can be so often neglected. We can often throw a few hurried minutes of prayer when it is most convenient for us. But this will simply not suffice if we are to be Christ-exalting, God-glorifying, gospel-centered people. John Onwucheka wrote, "Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, a farce and a delusion. The little estimate we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it." It's a pretty biting indictment for sure, but I think there's some truth to it. When we devote little time to prayer, it shows how much we think prayer can actually accomplish. Because if we knew how powerful prayer is, if we knew how powerful prayer can be, then there would be no reason why we'd spend just a few minutes in prayer. Or we would spend hours upon hours if we truly knew the great power of prayer. And so that brings us to our text this morning. Now, admittedly, this text will be a springboard into this topic of prayer instead of a sheer exposition of Romans 12:12. And the reason for this is because the topic of prayer is so broad that one passage simply cannot handle it. But let's take a look at one more time at Romans 12:12. Romans 12:12, all eyes back in the Bible, says this: "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Now that last phrase, "be constant in prayer," can also be translated, be persistent in prayer, or be devoted to prayer. And I think that last phrase, "be devoted to prayer," is really getting at the heart of what Paul is trying to say, okay? Because there's this weight, this urgency that Paul is saying in our need to pray. Interestingly, right, the Greek verb used there, it's used 10 times in the New Testament. And of the 10 times, 5 of them, it is used to refer to being devoted to prayer. Here are the other 4 instances. Acts 1:4 says, all these, talking about the New Testament community, this is Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Acts 2:42, also referring to the New Testament community, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. We see once again this devotion to prayers. Acts 6:4, but we, referring to the apostles referring to their ministry, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And finally, Colossians 4:2, this is referring to all people, all Christians, continue steadfastly in prayer, or continue to be devoted to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so there it is. That is my goal for this sermon. You can write it down. This morning, my goal is to equip us to be a people who are devoted to prayer. E.M. Bounds, he's a 19th century pastor who famously wrote on prayer. He said this: "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use. People of prayer. People mighty in prayer." Boy, I think he's absolutely right. He was right back in the 19th century, and he's true in the 21st century as well. The church doesn't just need more technology or new methods. Yes, technology is great. We wouldn't be able to live stream or project my voice here without it. But it's not what the church needs most. What the church needs most is men and women who are mighty in prayer. Men and women who are devoted to prayer. As followers of Christ, we are people of prayer. And so to this end, this message is going to be looking at the following things, okay? We're going to be looking at three reasons why we pray, two ways on how to pray, and one foundation for prayer. Okay? Three whys, two hows, one foundation. So let's jump in and take a look at those three whys at first, okay? There are, now right out of the gate, I'll tell you, there are many reasons why we pray, okay? These are not the only three reasons why we pray. There are many reasons. But I'm only going to be looking at these three this morning. And the first that I want to run by you or want to share with you is this, is that we pray because we are dependent on God. Friends, we need God. Now, when I say we need God, I'm not saying need as in, like, I need a good cup of coffee, right? That's not the need that I'm talking about. The need that I'm talking about is to utterly depend upon. Just as trees need water and sunlight in order to live, without water and sun, they would wither and die. And in the same manner, it would be for us Christians. Without God, we would be in the same boat. We need God. The needs of our lives and of this world are just too big for us to handle all on our own. We are totally dependent on God. We long to know the purpose and meaning of our lives, and that can only be found in God. When you are haunted by the wounds of your past, only God can heal your wounds and show you His steadfast love. When you are weary from walking this journey, you need God to lead you to still waters where He will give you rest for your soul. When you are at a fork in the road and you just don't know which path to go down, you need God to give you wisdom, to give you guidance and discernment, that His word would be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. I'm going to try to throw them in there, you know, just to make sure you remember those verses. Look, I could go on and on. And everyone can come up here and share ways that they need God. Prayer reveals to us how totally dependent on God we are. It shows that we have real needs, real requests, real petitions that we are simply incapable of fulfilling apart from Him. It is a humbling realization, and one that leads to deeper dependence on the Lord, who is powerful and able to answer our prayers. Now, Jesus reminds His disciples of this utter dependence in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from being united to Christ, we can do nothing. Now, one pastor put it like this: prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves and to God in the confidence that He will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as all sufficient. Now, oh, how true that is, right? When we pray, it is an admission of our need. It is an admission that we need God. And in doing so, it is exalting God as all-sufficient, as the one who is able, capable, powerful to answer our prayers. And so, when finances are tight and you pray to God for help, it is humbly admitting that you are dependent on Him to provide for your needs. When you are crippled by stress, anxiety, or depression, and you pray to God for peace, it is humbly admitting that the peace that you so desperately long for can only be found in God. When your mother is just battling a terminal illness and you cry out to God for healing, it is humbly admitting that you can't heal your mom, and that you are utterly dependent on God to restore her health. When your sibling is an unbeliever, and you pray for their salvation, it is humbly admitting that you can't save them, and you are trusting God to do it. We pray because we are utterly dependent on God to act and to take care of our needs. That's the first reason why we pray. Now, another reason why we pray is because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. The biblical author James, he makes this abundantly clear in James chapter 4, verse 2. He writes, "You do not have because you do not ask." Meaning, they did not ask, that is, they did not pray, and therefore they did not receive. What this means is that prayer really matters. Prayer really changes things. Certain things would not happen had we not prayed about it. The sun stood still for Joshua in order to complete his conquest of the promised land only as a result of prayer. Nineveh was temporarily averted from destruction only as a result of prayer. The lions were kept from eating Daniel only as a result of prayer. Peter was delivered from prison only as a result of prayer. You see, prayer changes things. The good God, who is sovereignly in control of all things, loves to use and answer prayers of his people in order to fulfill his purposes. John Piper put it like this: "How astonishing it is that God wills to do his work through people. It is doubly astonishing that he ordains to fulfill his plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless his people, but even more, he loves to do it in answer to prayer. God uses our prayers to bring about real change in the world. And so we pray because we are dependent on God to act. We pray because prayer changes things. And thirdly, we pray because when we do it, God is glorified. God is glorified when we pray. Isaiah 43:7 says that we were created for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We were made to glorify God. And prayer is one of those ways in which we glorify God. So when we cry out to God to meet our needs, or ask him to change something, as we have seen, we are admitting that we need him. We are admitting that he is powerful to answer our prayer and effect change. We are admitting that he cares about us in order to answer our prayers. I mean, think about this. You know this to be true. If you didn't think that God cared about you or loved you, why would you pray to him? If you didn't think that God was powerful to answer your prayers, why would you pray to him? And if you didn't think that we actually needed him, if you didn't think that you needed God, why would you pray to him? You see, when we pray to God, we are trusting that he loves us. We are trusting that he cares about us. We're trusting that he is powerful to answer prayer. We are trusting that he is will provide for our needs. And it is in that act of trusting that we are glorifying God. God is glorified as the one who provides and supplies the answer to our prayers. The one who does the work, the one who answers the prayer, is the one who gets the praise. We pray because when we do, God is glorified. And so, three reasons of the many of why we pray are that we need God, Prayer changes things. And three, because when we pray, it glorifies God. And so now we're going to look at two ways on how to pray. Two ways on how to pray. Now, just like the last point, there are many ways on how to pray. But I'm just going to name for you just two of them. Think of these as helpful guides to jumpstart your prayer life rather than legalistic methods that you must follow. All right? So the first is this. Pray through the acronym ACTS. A-C-T-S. Each letter stands for a different topic to pray for. This is something personally for me that has been very beneficial in guiding my time of prayer. So we're going to go through each letter. Okay, so the letter A stands for adoration. All right? So it's a time in which we adore, exalt, magnify, praise, and glorify God for who He is. It is spending time praising Him for His sovereignty, for His goodness, for His righteousness, for His wisdom, for His faithfulness. It's taking time, as the psalmist says, to be still and know that He is God. Now, if you don't know what to praise Him for, then read the Bible, right? Because from cover to cover, there are countless things that we can be praising God for who He is. Or perhaps find a Bible study that goes over the attributes of God. And that will give you an infinite amount of material in order to praise God for. So the first letter, A, is for adoration. We adore God. The C stands for confession. Namely, that we would confess our sins to the Lord. Now, adoring God kind of naturally leads us into confession of our sins. And the reason for this is because the more that we spend time praising God for how great He is, we start to realize how not great we are. We start to realize how many ways that we have fallen short of God's standards. And so this is a perfect time to then confess our sins to the Lord. Now, I want to encourage you to be specific in the sins that you confess, right? Don't just confess general, vague sins, right? But be specific. Confess to the Lord exactly how you were selfish, or how you were jealous, or how you were judgmental, right? Specifically confess those to the Lord. And I think there will be a greater benefit than just in general confessing your sins to the Lord. All right? So C stands for confession. The next letter, T. T stands for thanksgiving. Namely, it is giving thanks to the Lord. Thanks for the things that He has done. It is thanking God for the gospel, right? That afforded you salvation, that rescued you from your sins. It is thanking God for His mercies that are new every morning. It is thanking God for the prayers that He's answered. It's thanking God for the countless blessings that He has put in your life. The T stands for thanksgiving. Now lastly, the S. The S stands for supplication. Now supplication is just a big word for petition. And petition is just a medium word for asking for stuff. Okay? So this is just the time in which we go to the Lord and we ask for things. We ask for guidance, for wisdom, for help, for whatever, right? Now, the important thing that I want to point out is that supplication, I think rightfully so, is the last one, right? And I think that's because when we spend time adoring God, confessing our sins, giving thanks to the Lord, I think that naturally puts our heart in a better position to petition and ask for the right things of the Lord. It puts our heart in a better frame of mind. If, after adoring, confessing, and giving thanks to the Lord, if the majority of your petitions are, Lord, help me win the lottery, get as many stuff as we can, buy 3 shore houses, and be rich and famous. If that's the hearts of the supplication after all that, then perhaps your heart's not in the right place, right? And so I think that we are to honestly and humbly petition for things for the Lord. Absolutely, yes. But let it be founded upon our adoration, our confession, and our giving thanks to the Lord. So that's the first method, going through that acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. The second is a method that I actually referred to last week, and that is spending time going through Scripture and letting Scripture be the thing that guides your prayer, okay? Praying with Scripture. So that's maybe taking a phrase or a passage or a verse or a concept and allowing that to be the template for your prayer. So let's say that you're reading on the fact that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. Well, you can take that and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you came and found me, that you rescued me and brought me home to the Father. And God, you know, maybe you ask God, God, there's my friend who's lost and wandering far from you. Father, would you send your son? Would you send your son to seek him out and bring him back home? Using Scripture to fuel your prayer. Maybe you're reading about the sinful actions of Israel at the time of the judges. And you allow that to say, God, I'm just as sinful. I have rebelled against you just like the people of Israel. Father, please, forgive me and help me to walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight. Or maybe you're reading a passage about how our joy is found in the Lord. Let it lead you to pray that God would give you more joy, more and more joy in Him, and less joy found in the world. So use Scripture as a model to fuel your prayer life. Now, both of these models can be used individually in your private time, but also corporately. And so I want to again put another pitch and encourage you guys to come this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for a time of corporate prayer. It's going to be a wonderful time in which we can really intercede and put some of these practices into practice. There you go. Principles into practice. That's the word I was looking for. So what we've done so far in our sermon is that we've looked at three whys, two hows, and we're going to conclude with our one foundation. Now, look, having reasons why to pray and methods on how to pray are important, but they are utterly useless if we do not have a foundation for praying. I may have several good reasons to build a building, and I may even know how to build a building, but if I do not have a foundation to build it upon, I can't build it. Now, in the same manner, without a foundation for prayer, we can't pray regardless of our reasons why or of our methods on how to do it. But by God's grace, we do have a foundation for prayer. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. We could not pray one prayer with confidence that God would incline his ear to us had Jesus Christ not died on the cross on our behalf. Jesus' death and resurrection is the foundation for the ability for us to have access to God the Father in prayer. If Jesus did not die to take away our sins, then we would still be there would still be enmity between us and God. We couldn't draw near to him without being completely annihilated in his holy presence. If Jesus did not die bearing the wrath of God for our sins, then our sins would not be forgiven. There would be an infinite chasm between us and God that we could not cross. And if Jesus did not die and then rise from the grave, then we would not be reconciled to God. And without reconciliation, we cannot have proper communion with the Lord. But, brothers and sisters, Jesus did purchase our reconciliation through his death and resurrection. And as 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the grave in order to bring us to the Father. The Son takes us to the Father, and the Father, who delights in his Son, delights to hear our prayers. Jesus is the foundation for our privilege to pray to God the Father. This is why we pray in Jesus' name, okay? We don't pray in our name, for that would be resting on our authority, our merits, our abilities. To pray in our name would be to say, because of my good works, God, because of my spiritual resume and my authority, I call upon you to answer this prayer. See, that's foolishness, right? Instead, when we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we have access to God because of Jesus' authority and because of what he accomplished on the cross. Tim Keller, a pastor and author, put it this way, and I think it's actually very helpful. Our prayer must be in full, grateful awareness that our access to God as Father is a free gift won by the costly sacrifice of Jesus, the true Son. To pray in Jesus' name is not meant to be a magic formula, as if pronunciation of the words coerces God's power or mechanically taps in to supernatural forces. Jesus' name is shorthand for his divine person and saving work. To come to the Father in Jesus' name, not our own name, is to come fully cognizant that we are being heard because of the costly grace in which we stand. This is the one principle of prayer that makes it possible to be heard by God, even though no one can follow all the other guidelines and rules as we should. And so praying for things in Jesus' name is not just some magical phrase that binds God's hand to have to act and do whatever we ask of him. Instead, it is a humble admission that you come into God's presence because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the costly grace purchased by the blood of Christ. You can pray in Jesus' name only when you are united in Christ. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about what it means to be united with Christ. But for now, just understand that it means when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you repent of your sins, and when you follow Jesus. Jesus is the foundation for our ability to come to God in prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, Romans 12:12 tells us that we are to be devoted to prayer. And this morning we saw three reasons why we pray, two methods how to pray, and all one foundation for our prayers. My hope and prayer for us this morning is that we be men and women who are mighty in prayer. That as followers of Christ, we would be people of prayer. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who died in our place so that we who believe and trust in you can be reconciled to you and can have access to you and pray freely to you, Father. We thank you, God, for this privilege to be able to pray. That right now, God, we trust that your ear is listening to this very prayer and the millions and billions of other prayers that are simultaneously going up to your ear right now. Oh God, help us to trust in you. Help us, God, to humbly submit to you. Depend upon you, who look to you to meet our needs and to bring about change in this world. God, would we spend this time in prayer, glorifying and honoring your name, that your name would be made great and exalted, and that, Father, that we would find great joy in your presence. Lord, help us to be a people devoted to to prayer. We love you, King Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.